Well, again, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate together that Christ the Lord is risen today. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It is so good to be with you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, where we're going to read these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. We are so grateful that you are here joining us on Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrate the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death through his resurrection. And not only that, but he is here with us. Do you believe that this morning, church? Come on, I'm going to preach today. Because this is bigger than the Super Bowl. This is bigger than the Fall Classic World Series. This is bigger than anything. Because if it were not for the resurrection, we of all people would be most to be pitied, because we'd have no hope. So I want to start this morning. We're going to look through this. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter, Peter's first letter. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 today. And we're going to focus on this celebration, this excitement, this opening greeting and exhortation that Peter writes to this congregation so long ago, these brothers and sisters who we have not met, but yet one day we will see them and meet them. What an incredible way that Peter opens up this letter to a church that had been gathered. In fact, in verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. There had been a scattering of believers throughout the ancient world, and Peter is writing this letter, and he begins with this hymn of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the exclamation point there. This isn't just blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's how we approach the Lord, isn't it? No, this is blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you expect to hear an amen. Amen. There you go. I know we're Baptists. Come on. There's an amen there. Why is this so important? Why is this such a on the heart of Peter as he writes this? Because when he says this opening line, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he's doing is he's telling us what the characteristics of true Christians should look like. What does that mean? That means that this great characteristic of the regenerated Christian, it is grounded in this praise to God, which is fueled by a great sense of joy of our new life in Christ. Amen? After all, this is Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of our risen Lord. And so Peter, as he commends this letter to his audience and to us by the Holy Spirit who has preserved this throughout antiquity, so too he commends to us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And like the early Christians to whom Peter was writing, is there a spirit within us, each and every one of us, that rejoices in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what adversity we're facing, no matter what trials we're going through? The question for us this morning is, this is the characteristic note of your Christian life and witness? Is this how you feel? Not just on Sunday morning, not just midweek when you come to Awana or youth group, but is this your response to the gospel? That blessed be the God and Father of not just our Lord, but my Lord, Jesus Christ. Your Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, we all face adversity. We all face trials. And they come in different forms, some medical, some relational, some financial, some just because of our own lack of motivation. But in this, Peter will continue by saying, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I love that. He says, even though now for a little while. Sometimes the adversity, the challenges that we face, they seem insurmountable, don't they? They seem like they just continue on perpetually forever. Like there's not going to be any end to this. Especially if you've been diagnosed with maybe cancer or some terminal disease, you're like, this only ends one way. But notice how Peter says, he says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Why can Peter say it like that? Why can it almost seem like he trivializes our suffering? Because he knows the end of the story. Amen? Come on, church, we're going to preach today. He goes on in verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, referring to Christ, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Why? Because of the resurrection. Because of the hope that we've been born again into. You see, we gather this morning in celebration of the resurrection of the Son of God. This is the grounds for which Peter rejoices, that he can say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we don't believe in the resurrection, church, if we don't have that faith, then we have no right to call ourselves Christian. Because the resurrection is what makes us and what makes Christianity what it is. In fact, Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 15, he says, if there is no raising from the dead, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then guess what, folks? We are the most of all people to be pitied because we have a false hope. But then Paul continues, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Come on, church, that's where you applause. Amen. Amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon called A Living Hope for the Hereafter, he says, here then is the controlling principle. Apart from the resurrection, there can be no Christianity. The resurrection of Christ is vital. It is absolutely essential because it is upon the resurrection that we place all of our hope, the finished work of Christ as vindicated by his resurrection from the dead. Peter continues in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The cause, the reason, the grounds for this rejoicing is that we have been born again. Everybody say born again.
Born again.
Born again to a living hope. A living hope. Why? Because our hope is not in a dead Savior. Our hope is in a risen Savior. And what does that mean to have this living hope? It means this. It means that when you consider that it is Peter who authored this letter, it begs the question, what transformed him into this apostle of hope? Because if we recall Peter's story, Peter had a big mouth, right? Peter's mouth tried to cash checks he couldn't afford. If you recall, Peter was the one who Jesus specifically said that before the rooster crows, you will deny me how many times? Three times. And what did Peter say? No way, Lord, that's not going to happen. Peter said, no way. I am Peter. I walked on water. In fact, Peter, he cut off a servant's ear when they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then what happens? He denied him. Not once, not twice, but three times. And all because a servant girl had the audacity to call him out. And so what did Peter do? He fled in shame and embarrassment. And so what happened that turned this apostle, proved counterfeit, proved fake, to one who is grounded in hope? The one that can preach and proclaim hope and commend, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simply the resurrection. Come on. The resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, he showed up to Peter. Peter wanted to go fishing. Peter didn't believe the testimony. He said, I'm going to go fishing, John's gospel says. And guess what? As he's out on the fishing, as he comes to shore, who's on the shore cooking up some fish? But Jesus. And instantly Peter recognized him. He runs to the Lord, falls at his feet. And three times Jesus asked, Peter, do you love me? Of course I do, Lord. And what was Jesus' response? Then feed my sheep. And so we see the transformation of this embarrassed, shame-filled, broken apostle to one who has been restored. And his very first sermon, 3,000 souls were won. Amen? Come on. And so Peter, he can say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Peter knew what it meant to be born again, not just to any hope, but what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the resurrection is why our hope is living and not dead. We must never despair, even in the hardest adversity. And that's so challenging, isn't it? It's so difficult because some of our adversity, it seems insurmountable. In fact, in our adversity, sometimes we wonder, why me, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? It's not fair. I serve you. I love you. I tithe. I go to church every time the doors are open. All of these things. Why do I have to go through this hard stuff? Well, in every chapter of Peter's first epistle, he compares our living hope against struggle and adversity as we follow in Jesus' steps. Let's look at a few of those as we go through this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 23, he points directly to our Savior. He says, he, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, but what? He was reviled anyway, and he did not threaten. See, Jesus is our example. He's our model. And he himself, as the Son of God, if he was in fact reviled, if he faced adversity, how can we expect anything less as his children, as those who have been adopted into his family? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. How many of you need to hear that encouragement this morning? What you're going through isn't strange. It's a trial that God has appointed to test you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. And it's temporary, even though it doesn't seem like it. Because in 1 Peter 5:10, he says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's good news, church. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, it is only temporary. And God the Father himself, he will restore you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you and establish you to the praise of his glory. Amen? This proves and shows that the New Testament is extremely practical. It's not just a story or a fairy tale sugarcoating the harsh realities of life. It doesn't minimize or trivialize our experiences, but it paints it against the reality of the backdrop that we have a resurrected Savior, that there is hope and good news. So no matter how bad things get in our lives, no matter how dark or ugly or cruel, it shouldn't really matter to those of us who believe. Why? Because we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our praise should be continually on our tongues. In fact, Paul in Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. But Lord, life is hard. Rejoice. But Lord, you don't know what I'm going through. Rejoice. Lord, you don't know how hard it is. Yeah, I do. I've been there. I've done that. I have the t-shirt. In fact, there's a Roman soldier that cast lots for it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus knows. You see, we have a living hope that can hold us, that can sustain us, that can enable us not only to endure, but to be more than conquerors. In fact, this is what Paul affirms in his letter to the Romans, that while everything is against us in the world, that we are like lambs being led to a slaughter, we need not to fear. He says in Romans 8, verse 37, that knowing all of these things, brothers and sisters, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Church, some of us need that truth this morning. Some of us need that truth every day as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But what does the psalmist go on to say? I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. May your heart and your spirit, your soul be comforted by these words of the precious sacred text this morning. You see, this is our living hope. It not only enables us to go through the very worst life can bring, it enables us to do so with assurance and a sense of triumph, not flippantly. May we never be flippant. May we never take for granted the life that we have in Christ, that resurrection power that is inside all of us as believers. But when we face adversity, and we all do, we can do so with great strength, with assurance that God is with us. And if God is with us and God is for us, who can be against us? So brothers and sisters, do you live with this resurrection assurance of a living hope? Do you live with this resurrection assurance in your personal life? Do you live with this resurrection hope in your married life at home, in your business or profession, in the group to which you belong, or even in your reaction to the events taking place in the whole world? Anybody looking at the news would see that the world is on fire, especially as we're in an election cycle. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter who's voted in or who's not voted in. Christ is on the throne. Come on, church. And we need to live with that perspective, that attitude, that humility, that recognition that no matter what happens in the world, I will not be shaken. Here's the thing, we're not here just to celebrate the living hope of the resurrection and its implications this morning for us. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of our risen Savior. You see, the specific message of Easter is this, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he was crucified and he was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day in his body, his flesh, that he came out of the tomb with his personality intact and he left the grave empty. That is our hope. Come on. And what this means for us is that we've been united together with Christ. Our living hope is, in fact, a living, risen Savior. You see, we've been born again, is what Peter says, that we've been born again to what? A living hope, which means that not only do we believe in Christ as the Son of God and that he was raised from the dead, it also means that we have been regenerated. We have been made new. We have a new identity, a new personality, a new hope. We've been born again. The old is gone. I'm no longer who I once was because of Christ in me. And the same is true for you if you've placed your faith and trust in him for salvation. You see, God has given those who believe newness of life. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes it this way so eloquently. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." What a beautiful thing that we got to witness baptism this morning. Amen. Such a beautiful thing. Yes. You see, if we've been united with him, Paul goes on to say, if we've been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That is a guarantee. And in Ephesians, Paul says it this way. He says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us what? Alive together with him. By grace you have been saved." And he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been united with Christ. All of this is only possible because of the resurrection. We've been born again to a living hope because we have been joined to Christ by faith. And that's all that it takes. Faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon again, he says this, "Christ and his people are one. He is the head, we are the body. When he dies, we died. When he was buried in a grave, we were buried with him. When he arose, we arose. So the apostle says that as Christ is dead to the law, dead to sin, and dead to death, so are we. Why? Because of the resurrection. And what does this all lead to? What does it mean for us? It means that we too will experience resurrection, not just spiritually, but physically. We, our bodies, will rise from the dead. He goes on to say, Peter, in verse 4, that not only according to his great mercy, God the Father has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, our living hope is an inheritance that is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading, and it is kept in heaven for us. That means that is a gift that will never fade. It will never fall away. It will never get tarnished. Our hope is more than just survival, and it's even more than immortality. Our Easter hope is so much more than that, that we go on living after we die. Our Easter hope is that our bodies are resurrected along with our born again and regenerated spirits. And when that happens, we will be fully complete, body, soul, and spirit, renewed and glorified and ready to enter into our eternal inheritance. In short, we are being fit for heaven. I'm excited about that because this body's got some work to do, right? Can you imagine an eternity in heaven in glory? We won't celebrate birthdays. We're not going to mark time the way we mark time in our experience here, right? There are going to be things that we can do that we can only imagine. We're not going to get sick. We're not going to despair. We're not going to overeat. You see, God is going to restore all of his creation. In fact, he's going to make his creation brand new, including us. You know, the world in which we live in right now is doomed. It's an awful, sinful world. It only retains but a hint of its former glory that we can see occasionally in a sunrise or a sunset or in the laugh of a baby or the twinkle of your loved one's eyes. But the reality is we can never make the world in which we live better than it is, in spite of our best efforts. Nor should we want to, because we need to be pursuing the Lord Jesus, to fix our eyes on him who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, realizing that this world is not our home, that we were designed and destined for a greater citizenship, the citizenship of heaven. And only God can do that. Only God can make broken things new. And this will all take place when Christ comes again in glory and we take our place by his side, if in fact we are Christians. And as I mentioned, we're not just going to be vague spirits floating about or cherubs with harps sitting on clouds. Anybody ever have that picture of heaven as a kid, you know, at Sunday school? You see a bunch of little cherub babies, you know, stroking their harps. That's not going to be what it's like. Because if that's what it's like, that doesn't really sound that appealing. Let's be honest. No, we're going to be there in our bodies. We're going to be there in our bodies, but glorified, delivered fully from any hint or stain of sin and shame, any hint or stain of weakness or wanton desires, fully recognizable, but in a perfected, glorified state. Paul talks about this in Philippians. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await what? Await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Hallelujah. And this is the living hope of the resurrection. This is what we get to look forward to. Every enemy has been destroyed. Christ has conquered every single one. That's what makes him worthy. Now, the author of Hebrews, again, in the spirit of practicality, says, you know what? At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. You see, the Lord is waiting, holding back to return until all have heard the good news. And that's our job. That's where we come in, church, to live our lives in such a manner that we are unmistakably his kids. So that when people look at us, they see Christ in us. Christ, he is our forerunner, Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 20. He's gone before us. He has gone to prepare a place for us. And as we're being fit for heaven, and then when he comes again, we will reign with him as kings and priests, and we shall judge the world, and we shall judge angels, just as we've been created to do. Under his lordship, under his headship. And this is all Christ's guarantee to those who believe, and nothing can stop it. Not death, not the devil, and not hell. Certainly not man. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have this living hope? Are your eyes fixed on the inheritance that he has purchased for you, undefiled, unfading, that is being preserved and kept until that day of salvation is complete when he comes again? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful as your people, as your kids, who have been born again through Jesus Christ our Lord and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And Father, we just want to commit ourselves to honoring you and to living that life that you've made for us in Christ, that you've purchased for us, that we've been born again, that we've been made new. And Lord, I pray for those that have yet to place their faith and trust in you, Jesus, for salvation. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would be encouraged, that they would sense the Holy Spirit in his prevenient grace drawing them to you, Lord. And God, I pray that for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in you, that our faith would be encouraged as we celebrate yet another Easter Sunday in anticipation of your return, Lord Jesus. And Lord, like the saints of old, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, to make all things new to the glory of your name. And Lord, until that day, may we be patient. May we be living victoriously in Christ, keeping our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, as the author and the perfecter of our faith. For you alone are worthy. You are the risen Savior, and we worship you today. And all God's people said, amen.
God exalted him.